Jonah,
chapter 4. I got a little carried away in my introductory remarks, so we're starting a little bit late. Jonah, but Terry's here this morning, so I won't get any message popping up. Where are you? Are you having a thing today? What's wrong? God love her. All right, let me find Jonah. I know it's in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets. This is terrible when I do this. There it is. There's Jonah. Big as can be right there. I hate that my grandkids know the order of the Bible better than I do. They can sing through it, and I really mess up on the Minor Prophets. But I'm there now. Let's read verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Today we're going to deal with the Lord's question to Jonah. Now, here's what amazes me from the start. It's amazing that God responds to the willful rebellion, really the blasphemy, and the consternation of his prophet Jonah in such a gracious way. It's why God is so much different than us. You know, if I were God, I probably would just send a bolt of lightning and said, Jonah, all right, you're dead. You want to die? You're dead. But God's not like us. We would think that God would strike Jonah dead for his fit of impiety. But God knows man better than man knows himself. And he pities us. And he shows mercy to us, even when we are complete knuckleheads. And that's what Jonah was. See, God's ways are high above our ways. And we should be very thankful that God is not like men. When men cross other men and speak reproachfully against one another, there is rarely forgiveness, there is rarely kindness, mostly there's vengeance. We're witnessing it right now on the world stage. For all to see, our leaders, or our politicians, I don't like to call them leaders, but those in authority, our politicians and those in Russia, they are going tit for tat, saying incendiary things back and forth. And I, for one, don't think it helps the situation at all. But God is a God of forgiveness. And as a patient father, he is prepared to teach his erring children another lesson. God never loses control. He doesn't have a teapot temper. You know, have you ever seen parents that have a teapot temper? Yeah, it's simmering, all right? and their kids are acting up and they can only go so far. But when the teapot starts erupting, you better watch out. Because the wrath is just revealed. And God's not like that. He's not like parents that lose control. He's always at peace within himself, which makes him the greatest counselor and guide in all the universe. Now, God's response to Jonah came in the form of a very convicting question. Doest thou well to be angry? I've heard it said that the best counselors are not those who give all the right answers, but those who ask the right questions. If such is the case, then God is the greatest of counselors, and I believe that with all. In fact, it's one of the titles of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, he is called Wonderful Counselor. You remember God asked Adam in the garden where he was so that he would recognize his own fallen state. He asked Jonah this question in order to convict the prophet of his wicked behavior. Now, there seems to be a special emphasis upon the word thou in Jonah 4:4. What? Thou? A mere creature angry with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? Thou, a prophet called of God to bear his message, question and even get angered and at the way in which Jehovah is pleased to use the message? Thou, one who had just recently tasted the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the restoration of the Lord, you're the one that's complaining that same mercy has been extended to someone other than yourself? With this simple question, God convicts the prophet and condemns his behavior. And it shows how wise God is, even though he speaks one very brief question. God knows exactly how to cause us to reflect upon our sinful course of action. And this is a great question. Doest thou well? We would do well to constantly ask ourselves the question that God asked Jonah. We ought to regulate our thoughts, our words, and our deeds with this searching question. Doest thou well? Can I justify my present course of action before God? Or will I have to undo or unsay something by drinking the bitter cup of repentance? See, we would save ourselves a lot of heartache and trouble if we would only learn to regulate our conduct by the simple question that God asked Jonah. Personalize. Make application. Doest thou well? Living according to the revealed will of God is far more profitable and spiritually fruitful than being governed by our own fleshly feelings, our own sinful desires. We would do well to submit ourselves to God's revealed will and the machinations of His perfect providence. His ways, not our ways. His will, not our will. Doest thou well? I like the comment of the old Scottish preacher. Q. Martin. God simply calls Jonah to reflection. He points out to him his state of mind. Doest thou well to be angry? Thou art angry. Thou art morose, harsh in thy feelings, and uncontrolled in the expression of them. Murmuring, complaining, angry at the good hand of God. Is this justifiable? Doest thou well? Hast thou ground for it? The grounds for joy and gladness are real. A spared city, angels rejoicing over their repentance. Thy God proved to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, repenting him of the evil. Thine own ministry, eminently, marvelously, matchlessly successful. These are grounds for joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. These grounds of gratitude are plain and patent and present, immediate and sure and great. The grounds for displeasure, are they not distant, future, imaginary, or thine own pretending at best, but doubtful, and such as events may be negative and disappointing? Doest thou well then to be angry? Angry! Angry at the good hand and the good pleasure of the Lord. That's hot. That old Scottish preacher, Hugh Martin. Now, on these first four verses, I'd like to offer some practical applications of things that we've learned here. Let's learn from the example of Jonah how uncomely it is for us to quarrel with God and to question His ways. It looks bad when you argue with God, when you quarrel with God. As God's children, we're to follow the admonition of Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's how we are to live. Number two, if God is concerned with the conversion of the heathen, then we ought to be as well. May God deliver us from a spirit of selfishness and pride that overcame Jonah. May God cause us to see the importance of reaching the heathen with the gospel and rejoicing in their genuine conversion. Now, I know that term heathen isn't used much in our day. But I'm going to tell you what. The heathen are everywhere who know not God, who have no fear of God before their eyes. They come in every color, shape, and size. And we need to reach them. And there's only one message. And it's the one that Jesus Christ said to preach to every creature. That is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we never be guilty of complaining over sinners being saved, regardless who God is pleased to employ as the human instrument. How petty! Somebody's saved and, oh, well, they're not Baptists. Well, they weren't saved under a Baptist. Hey, you're not saved by a denomination. You're saved by one person and one person only, and His finished work. And it's His, the death of Christ on the cross for sinners, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. That is the message of salvation. Whosoever believeth on Him, the same shall be saved. It's not confined to a denomination. The message is to go throughout all the world. I love the Lord's church. But I'm here to tell you that there are people who are saved who are never in a New Testament church. I shared that thing with that old, with that Scottish preacher, Alistair Begg, where he's talking about the man in the middle. The man on the middle cross said, come. The thief on the cross gets to heaven. People say, what are you doing here? I mean, you don't know any doctrine. You weren't baptized. You never joined a church. And you know what his response was? The man on the middle cross said, I could come. That's the message, man. Christ and Christ alone. No works. Period. It sickens me when I hear people talking about salvation confined in a church. That's Roman Catholicism in a nutshell. That's what they believe. We ought to rejoice every time a sinner is brought from darkness to light into the kingdom of His dear Son. Wherever and whenever. And then we need to learn from Jonah's bad example. It's not enough to have an orthodox creed. We have to be consistent in our behavior and our application of doctrine. We often say we believe in the sovereignty of God and turn right around and complain when things don't go our way. That's what Jonah did. May God enable us to practice what we preach in such a way that our lives leave a lasting impression for good upon those around us. It's not enough for us to believe right. We have to live right. And then finally, let us thank God that He lives up to the description that Jonah gave of Him in Jonah 4:2. Jonah had the right theology. He checked every box. The God who loves and cares for our souls is gracious to our unworthy souls. He's merciful to His erring children. He's filled with kindness and benevolence. And how we ought to praise God that He is our Father and that He deals with us according to His gracious designs rather than just what we justly deserve. The age-old question, well, if God's sovereign, why doesn't He save everybody? And the question is framed entirely wrong. If you really know grace and you understand your depravity and your corruption and your pollution, you would say, why would God save me? Why would God save anybody? They're all rebels and wicked and ungodly and immoral and unholy and hateful and cruel and violent. All I can say is grace. Grace, grace. I'm so thankful. the man on the middle cross, he said, come. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Beware of any preacher who preaches anything other, whether it be a system or ordinances or regulations or standards or law keeping, anything other than Christ crucified, buried, and risen again as the way of salvation. Mark it down. That preacher is a liar. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We'll get on. Chapter 4, verse 5 next week. God willing.